welcome here to worship with us. Whoever you are, wherever you're from, you are God's beloved, and so that makes you our friend. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Today we are happy to welcome the Reverend Phil Spencer back to deliver the message that God has given him to deliver to this branch of God's church, and also to lead us in the Holy Sacrament of Communion. You may be asking yourself if you qualify to take communion here at St. Stephen's. But we practice what is called an open table, which, simply put, you examine your own relationship with Jesus, and if you feel that he loves you and you love him, you are welcome at his table, because it's Jesus' table, not ours. So, that being said, if you haven't already done so, I encourage you to pause this recording to go and prepare the elements of either bread or crackers and either wine or juice, so that you can enter seamlessly into sharing the sacrament later in the service. Let's join together in the call to worship today. Lead a life worthy of the calling to which you are called. We cannot do this alone. We dare not try this alone. So we gather as God's people. Lead a life worthy of your calling, a life filled with service and meekness. We come to build up Christ's body in humility and gentleness, with patience and love. Lead a life which reflects your calling, that life of peace grounded in the Spirit. We rejoice in our oneness in Christ. We would share the grace offered to us. Live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. We gather as God's family at the table prepared for us, waiting to be fed by the bread of life. If you have a candle at home for worship, let us light them together, calling upon Jesus to illuminate our time together now, to show us the life there is in his holy presence. Would you join me today in the prayer of confession? So many times, O God, when we could have accepted other Christians and worked with them in your spirit of love and unity, we have instead focused on our differences and divided over points that set a poor example and fell very short of being all that you created the church to be. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to focus on loving one another as you commanded. In Christ we pray. Amen.
While it is true that we have sinned, there's an even greater truth. We are forgiven through God's love in Jesus Christ. To all who humbly seek the mercy of God, I say this: in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. Thanks be to God. And the people say, Amen. As you're able, please stand with me and say the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated on the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Today's reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge and of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's a long time back now, but I still remember getting a call from a parishioner, a woman whom I'd known for a good while. I got a phone call from her asking me if I would drop by at a particular time that afternoon. Now, I knew a bit about her story, but I wasn't too sure of why my presence would be needed at 3 p.m. or whenever the time was. And so I asked the obvious question, what's up? And she replied that there was some family stuff going on that she needed to unpack with me. I also knew her husband reasonably well, decent guy, I was quite fond of him, quite different in some ways from his spouse. Needless to say, I was concerned and I said I would come by. Okay, it's 3 p.m. I was ushered into the living room. We began to chat amiably, but a bit vaguely, when all of a sudden her husband walked in, looked at me as I was some sort of venomous reptile, and says to her, why is he here? Oh dear. Being the quick study you know me to be, I immediately began contemplating the very real possibility that I was short a few facts in whatever story I had found myself in. Oh yeah. The game was on, with me assumed, and I'll use the baseball analogy here, to be in the role of the designated hitter by both teams. As the conversation heated up, and it did do that in something of a hurry, I saw that they were living in quite different realities, and I also realized I was being drawn into a story I knew nothing about. I let the two parties know that, and to use the baseball metaphor just a little more, I let them know that I wasn't about to join them in the play. but I might have a small role as an umpire. That would also require some backstory being filled in, because clearly a lot had gone on before I was parachuted in, or more accurately, had been drafted into military service. For all sorts of reasons, pastoral calls are not without their risks. But you don't have to be a clergy creature to encounter this. You are surely familiar with this phenomenon. You walk into a room and you can cut the atmosphere with a knife. Something has been going on prior to your arrival, and there are cues floating around in the air somewhere, and that can lead to potential catastrophe for the visitor. In this case, sadly enough, it was the death spiral of a rather unhappy marriage. While not an unhappy marriage, this can also be a challenge in reading a passage of Scripture. And by that I mean, if you read it without having an idea of what happened before, and often what's happening afterwards, you can sometimes misinterpret what seems at first gloss to be something quite straightforward. In fact, a good guideline for Bible reading is to make sure that you at least glance at the chapter before and the chapter following just to get a sense of the larger story. And in today's reading from the fourth chapter of Ephesians, there does seem to be some important stuff that's gone on before we got today's reading, things that are important in helping us make sense of that same reading. There's a cue for this in the very first verse that we read. It's in the word, the adverb to be precise, therefore. It's found right at the beginning of our reading. I, therefore, a prisoner in the Lord. It's a kind of a hinge word, and it points forward and it points backward. Therefore, or you could say as a consequence of, or for that reason, the Apostle Paul does this a few times in his letters, using therefore. And so before we attempt to move into today's reading, I think it's helpful for us to know what the writer's been banging on about prior to us having arrived in the story. In this case, as the opening verse of the letter to the Ephesians informs the reader, it's a letter from Paul, whom we later learn in our opening verse for today is in prison. Best guess is he was in prison or under house arrest in Rome, and it's written to the church in Ephesus. And a further guess is that it probably was written to be read as a kind of a circular letter, to be passed around to the churches in that particular region in what we now call Turkey. From what we read in those first chapters, it seems that the church in the area is having some difficulty. They are painfully divided. And there's this serious tension about how much of Jewish practices, the dietary laws and circumcision and the like, how much of Jewish religious practice that non-Jewish Christians needed to observe to be accepted as genuine Christians. And this has caused a split. There's also a general atmosphere of discouragement in the air, because as it seems that the spiritual powers of the enemy, a little later on in the dramatic final chapter of the letter to the Ephesians, the expression is, this present darkness. Well, that enemy is winning in the spiritual battle that the local church found itself in. And again, it's not impossible that you might know about that. When the surrounding culture seems to be winning all the battles, and you start to wonder whether it's even worth it. Just saying. So in the first half of the letter, Paul writes encouragingly about how humanity has been set free from the powers that had enslaved it. They've been set free through the work of Jesus Christ. And how Jews and non-Jews have been brought together through Christ's death on the cross and now made family by the Spirit. He writes about his own role in bringing this message to them, and he concludes by praying quite gloriously that they'll, let me read it. Let me just read to you the final four verses of chapter 3. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In other words, it's all good. Be encouraged, be strong, because God's on the move and God prospers what God wants to prosper. So hang on. Enjoy the show of a lifetime, because God's doing something in you that you couldn't do on your own. And it's now that we get to our hinge word, the word therefore. It's shifting from this is what's happened and this is our situation to this is what we do. This is our role in the amazing drama being played out right here and right now. The tone changes because the second half of the letter is about action. It's about practice, performance, ethics. Paul writes that he really, really wants his readers to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, and to do so with humility, gentleness, patience, and love, working really hard at that to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So remember, he's talking to a church riven by conflict and split with disagreement. And let's be blunt here. Rare is the congregation that's never encountered anything like that. I used to consider it a good week if we didn't have some argument, some division happening somewhere. And so he's saying, listen up. You got a big time problem, and the answer is only going to be found by doing the opposite of what you feel like doing. So, okay, let me be straight up with you. I'm going to be unusually candid here, and I know this will shock you, but I'm not always the nice guy you know and love. No, I can't have it. No use arguing with me. Okay, maybe I overstated that just a bit. But what I'm trying to say is that when the going gets rough, sometimes I get a bit angry and pushy. My gut inclination is to be less than kind and to be a bit impatient and generally rather jerk-like. My inclination when pushed is to push back, not to be especially peaceful. And Paul is saying here that this kind of conflict in the church community requires something that seems to be the opposite of our natural inclinations. Humility, gentleness, patience and love not being the regular tools for engaging in human conflict. But then, since when is anything what we expect it to be in the kingdom that that Jesus announced, the kingdom he initiated and embodied? And so Paul offers up a kind of a creedal statement now to be our guide, not just with dealing with division, but for creating unity. It's verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. This is a Trinitarian reference, Spirit, Lord, Father. And he's saying our goal is to have the same unity within the church that the Trinity has within itself. And you know, as soon as I say that, I have this kind of sinking sensation because, well, I know how hard it is to maintain unity. And a big part of that is, well, you don't think like I do. I mean, if you did think like I do, then we would have unity, right? Well, no. Probably not, because I'm not even consistent within my own thinking, truth be told. I don't even have internal unity. I'm a mess of internal contradictions, and I have a changing opinion on all manner of things, which is why I think I figured out that I really need you. I need you, my church community, my fellow disciples, to help me find my way. The challenge before the church has always been diversity. We're all so different. Gender, ethnicity, race, age, personality, intelligence and wisdom, they're not necessarily the same thing. Ability, health, strength. Those are all things that we can't even control. Those are matters that we don't get a lot of choice about. we're born with those things or inherit those things in some way. And yeah, we can tinker a little, we can chip things a bit, but those are things we just generally arrive with and not typically leave with. But then you also add on cultural differences and political views and our understanding of how the gospel works and different perspectives on doctrine. And it's clear that finding unity amidst inevitable diversity is no small challenge. Diversity is the norm. It always has been. It's not like we just discovered it. It's always been there. It's the norm. And our work, and this is a key point in today's reading, is to accept some inevitable differences amongst us in our common life, while at the same time growing together to do something utterly mind-blowing. I was about 13 years old when I first watched it on TV. But the first thing I remember was the music, the theme. It had that peculiar 1960s secret agent vibe. But it was that most exotic time signature that got me. Even at that young age, I was mad about Dave Brubeck's brilliant Take Five. In part because it had that mysterious but fascinating 5/4 time. Let's see if I can do it. I think that's it. But soon, Mission Impossible, the TV show, became a staple in our house. And to this very date, I even enjoy Tom Cruise's vastly more expensive reimaginings of that show. The basic story in Mission Impossible is always the same. Our agents are given a task that can't reasonably be done, but must be accomplished to save the world. The team leader would call together a most diverse group of people, all with different gifts and abilities. And they would develop some absurd plan to accomplish the impossible mission. And yet somehow, they pull it off. And they pull it off not because they were the same, but because they were diverse. Because they were different and complementary. They knew their gifts and abilities, but here's the thing. They always focus those differences on the mission, and that made the mission possible. Our impossible mission is found in verses 11 through 13. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all of us, come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. It is about equipping the saints, who are simply the imperfect and diverse people who make up the church, schlubs like us, for the work of ministry. And central to that ministry, to our life as the church, is the work of growing together, of developing and maturing. To aim at that point where we begin to teach and together look like Christ. Like, that is a bold and audacious and staggering task. And I know that someone somewhere is thinking, oh no, not me, that sounds impossible. But in fact, number one, it is our common work. It's not actually negotiable. It's what we do here, however imperfectly. And number two, if you pay attention, you can see it's already happening. Every once in a while, if the light's just right and the circumstances are good, I get to see a glimpse of Jesus in you. And perhaps on an even more rare day, you might see some family resemblance in me. It's rarely flashy, just an encouraging word, a compassionate call, kind gesture, an invitation to reconcile, a sacrificial act showing a servant's heart, a sign of authentic unity and desire for the same. And that's so, so important right now. Honestly, I have never known our nation to be as splintered and as divided as it is today. And I know Canada isn't alone in this malaise. We are in dangerous and difficult times. We are a people in desperate need of unity. And I dare say that the unity we should have will reflect the image of Christ. I am going to be as bold as to say it starts right here with us. It is an impossible mission that through our different gifts and abilities and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, well, is being made possible. To that I say, thanks be to God. Amen.
Good morning. It's so good to be with you again and to have Phil with us. Just wonderful. Good morning, everyone. This past week, it was a privilege to pray with a small group at the town hall by the fountain because of National Bible Reading Day. It's our first time doing this, and it was a great experience. We can all do the sort of thing as the Spirit leads us, and we give all the glory to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise your name and give you glory. How thankful we are to you for these beautiful summer days, enjoying smiling faces again. The freedom of seeing each other has been so enjoyable. Enjoying our ocean, the flowers, bees, birds buzzing around your sweet nature. Lord, we ask you to create in us clean hearts and renew a right spirit within us. We ask you to forgive our sin and dwell in your presence as we gather together. We pray for those in the world with so much less. May our hearts be quickened to help those who have less. We lift up our friends and family caregivers and family and people going through losses, caring for loved ones, and caregivers needing special rest times and to take care of themselves, being lavish with care for themselves. We lift up, and I'm just going to leave a pause here for the name of the person you may want to lift in prayer. We lift up that person to you during this time, honoring them and praying peace for them. Help us to remember those that may be alone, that need a phone call, a visit, a caring note to let them know we love them. We pray for our government leaders, federally, provincially, and locally, for truthfulness and caring for our communities. We pray they listen to the people and serve them well. Bless us all, we pray. Amen.
Sisters and brothers, the peace of Christ be with you all. Gratitude, praise, hearts lifted high, voices full and joyful. These you deserve. For when we were nothing, you made us something. And when we had no name and no faith and no future, you called us your children. When we lost our way or turned away, you did not abandon us. When we came back to you, your arms opened wide in welcome. And look, you prepare a table for us, offering not just bread, not just wine, but your very self, so that we may be filled, forgiven, healed, blessed, and made new again. You are worth all our pain and all our praise. So we join our voices to you, to those on earth and in heaven, saying, Holy, 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 God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Lord Jesus Christ, present with us now, for all that you have done and for all that you have promised, what have we to offer? Our hands are empty. Our hearts are sometimes full of wrong things. We are not fit to gather up the crumbs from under your table. But with you is mercy and the power to change us. Among friends gathered around the table, Jesus took bread. He broke it and said, This is my body. It's broken for you. And later, he took the cup of wine and said, This is the new relationship with God made possible because of my death. Take this, all of you. So, as we do in this place, what you did in an upstairs room, send down your Holy Spirit on us and in these gifts of bread and wine, that they may become for us your body, healing, forgiving, and making us whole, and that we may become for you your body, loving and caring in the world, until your kingdom comes. Look, look, here is your Lord coming to you in bread and wine. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The body of Christ broken for you. Amen. The blood of Christ poured out for many. Amen. Let's join together in the prayer after communion. Eternal and gracious God, we have tasted your goodness yet again this day. Send us forth filled with the Holy Spirit to live and serve as people of the resurrection. Allow us to be both witnesses and agents of your grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let us pray together, offering these gifts to God's purposes.
As we offer our gifts and lives in this moment, may we become imitators of you, gracious God, who holds nothing back from us, but is generous and gracious with all that is yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let us each go out as disciples of Jesus Christ to bring healing into a bruised and battered world. And may the blessing of the God who gives us the faith to believe, and the blessing of the Christ who showed us the way of abundant life, and the blessing of the Holy Spirit who gives us the power to act, may that blessing be upon each and every one of us this day and forevermore. Amen.